Chazal say, "Poschin bechod achsanya," should open with the words of praise and thanks for the hosts. So I was debating who to thank first, the daughters or the parents, because I know that on the one hand it's kibud davayim to thank the parents first, but at the same time, the Yerushalmi says in Masechet Peah that kibud avim works in accordance with the kavod of the parents, and the parents, obviously knowing their humble nature, would want their children to be mentioned first. So it's hard to. So we'll make it easy. We'll say thank you to the entire Landsman family, and a special thank you because on the way over here, I was thinking I had a small chiddush. That everybody knows that there's a halacha that a person is supposed to be mekabel pnei rabo beregel. It's important to go see your Rebbe during the Shlosh Regalim. There's a special mitzvah. It's brought down. And it's in the Gemara. It's in the Poskim. And I had a novel insight into that fascinating and amazing mitzvah that Chazal set it up in such a way, because maybe some of you are too young to understand this, but you'll understand it one day, especially those of you who are going into Chinuch, that it would be very hard if I had to go individually to so many of your homes to be mekabel you during the regel. And so Chazal set it up that the Talmidim and the Talmidos should go to spend time to see the Rebbe during the regel. Because the reality is, what Chazal says, "Mi Talmida Yoser Mikulam," that from one's students we learn the most. And since Chazal didn't want to be a matriachas to have to go door to door to our Rebbeim, so they made it easy on us rabbis by making it that all of the Rebbeim come to them. And that even though they think, and this is the part that you might not understand, that they think that they're somehow coming to see their teacher, that what you'll learn in time is that it's a great privilege for me to be mekabel pnei Rabbi, Virabi, 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 Virabi. And so it's a very, very special type of thank you to the Landsmans for opening up their home, Dafka, during the regal to make it so easy that we should be able to sit together to enjoy the sukkah. And we'll try to learn together something that is nogea to the chag, that'll be nogea to our entire lives. It's Hashem. So, there are two types of shirim that I try to give. Sometimes, there's one particular inyan which is troubling or needs explanation, and we go on kind of a journey together. Some of us who have been together for long enough know that sometimes it seems like it's going down a winding path that we're not sure where we're going, but in the end we always come to a clear place. And then there's other types of shirim where there's just question after question after question after question, and then there's one full sweeping answer which kind of clears up everything. And tonight I think we're dealing with the second type of shir. Some people like the first type better, some people like the second type better. I think personally I like the first type better, but you get what Hashem gives you, and this is what I was thinking about and feeling, and the Svarim HaKadoshim say that you're supposed to go from where you are, and this is where I am. So, to any of the first type of shir Jews, I apologize. The second type of shir Jews, you're in for a treat. Come to the Yom Tov of Sukkot, there are a number of questions which keep coming up over and over again all of which speak to one theme, which we'll get back to in about 25 minutes from now. And I guess the overarching issue that we're trying to understand here this evening is the statement of Chazal in source number one, Mishelo ra simchas beis hasho'eva, which is what we're doing over here, lo ra simcha miyamav. Someone who never saw the simchas beis hasho'eva never really saw joy in their whole life. If you never experienced the joy of the simchas beis hasho'eva, you may have had small glimpses of something comparable to simcha, but you never really had the real thing. The Navi says, "Ushavte mayim besasam mimayne Yeshua," that the she'iva of the water, the drawing of the water, is something which is done besasam besimcha. It's something which happens in a state of joy, a state of joy which is so profound, which is so ecstatic, that if we never experienced it, if we were never zocha to be standing there to witness it, really be'etzem in the Beis Hamikdash, then we never experienced joy, and a me'ein of that at our own personal simchas beis hashoevos. And so every heart wants to know, what exactly is the simcha of the beis hashoeva? In order to understand the simcha of the beis hashoeva, we need to ask a number of questions. And hopefully those questions will lead us to an answer which will unfold the entire riddle for us. Mishnah says in Maseches Sukkah, "Hachalil chamisha v'shisha, zehu hachalil shel beis hashoeva, she'in adoch lo as haShabbos v'lo as haYom Tov." The chalil takes place on the day after when the first Yom Tov is over. It's not doch haShabbos or Yom Tov. What is the chalil? So the Mefarshim point out that the Chalil is a nickname for the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. The Chalil, that's what they call it. Chazal referred to it as HaChalil. So there are a number of Mefarshim who try to figure out exactly why. Why would we call it the Chalil? Rav Huttner is really the one who pointed this out to me. I never met Rav Huttner, but we once had a private conversation through one of his Svarim, and he pointed out that a simcha shel nisuch hamayim, simchas beis hashoeva, nikras b'mishnah al shem hachalil. The Mishnah refers to the simchas beis hashoeva as the chalil, the flute. Hine be'emes ein hachalil ela kli shir, echad bein riboy hakelim shayim enagnim behem ba'oso simcha. It's true, it is certainly true that the chalil is one of the instruments which is used in the celebration of the simchas beis hashoeva, but there are many others. And it seems a bit odd that Chazal would highlight the Chalil Dafka. Bevadai ein ze b'mikra. And certainly Rav Huttner wants us to understand at the outset, this is obviously not just a coincidence that they had to pick one because there are so many. Why did they have to pick any? Just call it the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. HaChalil is shorter. Okay. So the Mefarshim grapple with this without Rav Huttner pointing it out to them. They lived before Rav Huttner. The Rambam writes in the Perush Mishnayos, "Hachalil chamisha v'shisha zeh hachalil shel beis hashoeva. Hachalil hu kli mikli shir hanikra b'lashon aravi mizamer." Okay, in Arabic it's called the mizamer. "V'hayu shaminim rabim mikli hanigun." There were many different types of instruments. "Aval afisha zehu ikr hashir nesiach yisilav." Since this is the main song, this is the main vehicle of song, so that's why it's called HaChalil. The Rambam thinks the flute is the main instrument of song. Okay. Moderately satisfying, not. So we go further, and the Bar Tanura writes, HaChalil, Har b'mini zemer hayusham, same problem, you could tell. There were many different types of instruments. V'al shem shachalil nishma kolo yosir men acherim nikru kulam al shmo. The chalil is a piercing instrument that is heard above and beyond all of the other instruments because it's able to go so loud above the harp, which is more gentle, and above some of the other instruments. So therefore, it's called the chalil. all of these answers, that it's a short way of saying it, that it's the Ikr Klishir, which maybe the Rambam is hinting to at the what the Bar Tanura is telling us, that it's the loudest. Maybe that's why it's the Ikr, because it's the loudest. It leaves us wanting something more. Those who are Mevakish, the Pnimius of the Torah, feel that these are the Pshat answers, which are certainly necessary, but that there must be something deeper than this. I guess we can call that question one. Or question two, what is the Simchas Beis HaShoeva? Why are we so happy? So those are the first two questions. In source number 8, we have a very interesting Gemara. I don't know if anyone ever learned this Gemara before, you ever saw this Gemara before. The Gemara says that Nisuch Hamayim Ketzad, how would they do the Nisuch Hamayim? How would they pour the Mizbeach, or the water on the Mizbeach during Sukkot? So you know that the rest of the year we pour wine on the Mizbeach. It's only on the holiday of Sukkot that we take water and pour it on the Mizbeach. So how did they do the Nisuch Hamayim ceremony? Chazal tell us they take 3 lug of water, put it in a golden kli. Rabbi Yehuda says it was 1 lug. And ha'yimenaseach kol shmona, and all 8 days they would pour the water. Ulumenaseach omer lo, listen carefully to this. Ulumenaseach omer lo, hagba yadcha, shepam echad nisach echad al gabe raglav, uragmu kol ha'am besrogehen. They tell the guy who's pouring the water, they say, make sure you lift up your hand very high, so that you don't end up missing the place. In other words, make sure you put your hand totally forward. Because one time, the Mishnah tells us, one time, there was a gentleman, who the Gemara later tells us was a tzeduki, who poured the water, instead of pouring it in the hole in the Mizbeach where the wine and the water go, he poured it on his feet. He took the water and he poured it on his feet. And the entire people who were standing there watching the Nisuch HaMayim ceremony, which was a big deal, because it only happened during these 8 days, they all pelted him with their esrogim. So it's a funny image, but it's certainly a little bit strange. And to make matters more difficult, if we would go a little bit further in the Gemara, we would find that the Gemara tells us that in this episode, 2 things happened. The tzduki, who was pelted, died. That's the Yerushalmi in Sukkah tells us that. And the Gemara tells us that they chipped the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach, which is made out of stone, became broken. There was a chip in the Mizbeach, which they then had to fill up with salt, and even though they knew that wasn't kosher, they did it anyway. And Rashi, who was bothered about how Esrogim, they made a chip in the Mizbeach, they killed a guy with Esrogim, death by Esrogim. I can see like the newspaper titles the next day, right? Death by Esrogim. So Rashi writes, oh yeah, by the way, they were also throwing stones. Right? That's how they chipped the Mizbeach, that's how they killed this guy. So the Ben Ish Chai, in his Sefer Ben Yoyada, his commentary to this Gemara, writes, kasha, difficulty. L'kaman amar va'osa yom nifgum ha'mizbeach. It says in the Gemara that the Mizbeach was chipped on that day. Ve'eich yifgum be'esrogim. How could you chip the Mizbeach with esrogim? Ela muchrach shegragmu ba'avanim. K'masha perish Rashi. Certainly Rashi is correct that there must have also been stones involved. She'nifgum ha'idei ha'avanim she'zarkubo. And that's how the Mizbeach was chipped. V'kan omer shiragmu be'esrogim. So then why does the Mishnah say that he was pelted with esrogim? Bal karchach tzarech lomer shezarku bo avonim v'gam esrogim. It must be that they were throwing both esrogim and stones. Val kein kasha kevin shezarku bo avonim lahamiso. So they were throwing stones to kill him, k'mash kasav Yerushalmi. So then amai zarku bo esrogim gamkin. What's the point of throwing esrogim? Those aren't very effective. So the Ben Ish Chai offers one suggestion, and he says, maybe they were throwing esrogim because, you know, some people had stones, and some people had esrogim. The people who had esrogim, you know, they threw their esrogim, but the people didn't have anything in their hands, so they picked up stones and they started throwing those. Then he says, that can't be, because the Gemara says that kol ha'am, everyone who was there, started throwing esrogim. So even the people who were throwing stones were throwing esrogim. I don't know about all of you, but this Gemara is wacky. This is a very strange Gemara. They're pelting a guy with a srogim. He poured the water on his feet. We'll call this question number three. What is this Gemara? What is going on with this Gemara? A few more questions. The Yerushalmi in Masechet Sukkah, this is what I spent most of the day doing today. I spent a large portion of my day trying to research this Yerushalmi and trying to understand the background of it, and found some interesting things, but that's for Halacha Shir for another time. So the Yerushalmi writes, Ha'osa Sukkah la'atzmo, Mahu Omer. Mahu Omer. The person who makes a sukkah for himself, what does he say? He says, pass me the monkey wrench. He says, pass me the bars. Pass me the schach. What does he say? So the Gemara says, what does he say? He says, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvosa V'tzivanu La'asos Sukkah. Blessed are you, Hashem. Master, you know, yeah. Asher Kiddushanu, that you commanded us, La'asos Sukkah. You commanded us to build a sukkah. So if he makes it for someone else, he makes a different bracha. He makes the bracha of lasos sukkah lishmo, to make a sukkah on his behalf, on the other person's behalf. Nichnis liashevba, when he goes in to enter it on the night of Pesach, on the night of sukkah, excuse me, Omer baruch asher kedishanu mitzvot tzivanu leishev basukkah. So I don't know if anyone here ever helped their father or brother or was by themselves one time and made a sukkah. But did anyone here ever make this bracha? No, no one ever made this bracha. We don't make this bracha. And it's true that we do not make this bracha. After a whole day of research, I can tell you that we do. We definitely do not make this bracha. We do make a shachianu on building a sukkah, but we only make it the night of. It's the shachianu that we make on sitting in the sukkah is also on the mitzvah of building the sukkah. So we should have that in mind next year when you get to that that bracha. But the Havamina is also somewhat startling. And we don't really find that Havamina by Tefillin or Tzitzis or Hadlakas Neros Shabbos when you're putting the, you know. We don't find that there should be a bracha on the building of or the making of any other facet of Avodas Hashem. Well, add to that the fact that the Shla Kadosh writes that every Havamina in the Gemara is trying to teach us something. So even if we don't paskin like this, it seems very strange. So the Netziv, in the Hamek Shela, tries to answer this question. We're not up to the answers yet. We're just going to further the question. The Netziv tries to answer the question by saying, no, 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 you don't understand. See, the mitzvah of sukkah is a little bit different than all other mitzvos, because the Torah never tells you to make tefillin. The Torah never tells you to make tzitzit. It just tells you if you have a beged, so then put the, you know, put the arba kanfos should put tzitzit on them. And the Torah never tells you to do the hachana. But here the Torah actually tells me, you can go to the next flip over the page, or turn your page if you don't have two-sided. Chag Sukkos Tase Lecha, and the Gemara learns from there, Chag Sukkos Tase Lecha means you should make it for yourself, make it Lishma, right? There's a machlokes between B'Yashami and B'Yashilel, whether you need to make your Sukkah Lishma. But Chag Sukkos Tase Lecha, you should make for yourself. How do you make it? You have to build this hut. And the Netziv says that since the Torah goes out of its way to tell you specifically to make the sukkah, which is or is not really the end of the mitzvah, it's not the gemar mitzvah, like the Gemara Menachos points out. Even though it's not the gemar mitzvah, it's part of the mitzvah that the Torah tells you to do, so therefore the hava meaning you should make a bracha. The question is, it just redoubles the question, why does the Torah tell me to do this hachana for the mitzvah that we don't find by other places? And it's telling me this is a unique thing, that the Torah goes out of its way to tell me to do the hachana. Why dafka by sukkah? And finally, in these psukim where we're told, Chag Sukkos Tasa Lecha, make the sukkah for yourself, Shivas Yamim Ba'asafcha Migarncha Mikvecha. So Rashi writes, what does it mean Ba'asafcha, when you gather in from your Goren and your Yikvecha? When you gather in from your leftovers, the leftover grain, the leftover grapevines, etc. So Rashi says, you know what it means? It means, in the second opinion of Rashi, in source number 13, Davar Acher, Ba'asavcha migarncha miyekvecha lomid shemesachin es asuka bipsolas goren viyekev. Rashi says, we learn from here that ideally, if you can, if we had more agricultural societies, and we had access to kind of all of the schmutz, all of the psoles from the wine that we would have just made, and the leftovers from all of the hay and all the leftovers from the wheat that we would have just crushed to make flour. So we should take all of the garbage, all of the leftovers, and use that as the schach for our sukkos. And so I guess the final question is, why does the Torah have interest in us taking all of our garbage and putting it on top of our heads? Put all the garbage on top of the sukkos. Should we stop the shiur here? Okay. So that's Aleph. Let's see if we can take these questions to try to learn something b'derech avoda, to learn how to be better Jews, to be better Ovdei Hashem. And so we'll start with a comment from Rav Kook. Rav Kook wrote that when David HaMelech said the words, Hisalu b'shem kadsho yismach leiv mevakshe Hashem, dirshu Hashem v'uzo bakshu fanav tamid, the beautiful words of David Nam's Miras Yisrael, Hisalu b'shem kadsho yismach leiv mevakshe Hashem. If we want to understand the secret of Simcha, Simcha's Beis HaShoeva, so David HaMelech said, Yismach Lev Mevakshe Hashem, Dir Shu Hashem Ve'uzo, Bakshu Fanav Tamid. The person who is Mevakesh Hashem, the person who is seeking Hashem, who is Doresh Hashem, who is Bakshu Fanav Tamid, who is constantly seeking out Hashem's face, that person is a Yismach Lev. Says Rav Kook in his Siddur Olas Riyah, Bakshu Panav Tamid, Lo Mitzias Hashem Yeh Achofes Shalanu. Our goal, our desire, our search is not after the finding of Hashem. Shaharei Hu Matzoi Lanu B'chol Eis, because in truth Hashem is found, Hashem is available to us at all times. Umi Goy Gadol Asher Lo Elokim Krovim Elov Kashem Elokeinu B'chol Karenu Elov. Who is as great as God, who whenever a Jew, wherever they find themselves, calls out to Hashem, they find Hashem instantly, they find Him immediately. Aval im kol hamatzo, but with every finding of God, hinenu tamid oskim bebakasha, with each time we continuously find Hashem deeper and deeper in our lives, together with that, one who is Kadosh, Hesalu B'Shem Kadsho, His Holy Ones who call out and who praise Him, who want to be Yismachelev, who want to be people who are of a joyous heart, every meeting with Hashem demands and cries out for a deeper meeting of Hashem. Bakshu Fanav Tamid. Levakish Es Hashem, Ulis'alos Ba'aloy Achar Aloy, to continuously ascend each time, to go on this remarkable and mysterious journey towards Hashem, and never actually getting there. B'chozei kagloso lanu, the strength of our joy that we feel from that oblique keitz v'tachlis l'mavukish. This mavukash, this desire that we have is without end. Hinu male oz v'simcha olanu. That is the ultimate and eternal, everlasting joy that a Jew looks for, both in this world and the next. The reason that Olam Haba is eternal is because at every moment a person gets deeper and deeper and deeper in their quest for God, and simultaneously at every moment, it's not frustrating because every moment you're attaining something. You feel that you're attaining something at every moment. And yet, it's an eternal return to Hashem. So that doesn't help us really answer any of the questions yet. So let's go back a little further in time. When Hashem first created the world, the Maharal writes that before Hashem created man, so the world was given the free choice that would eventually become the heritage of man. We see the sun and the moon are like arguing and talking and commit crimes. And so does the earth. The Torah tells us, Hashem writes in His Holy Torah, Vayomer Elokim, Tatshea Aretz Desha Esev Mazria Zera Eitz Pri Ose Pri Lemino. Asher Zarabo Ala Aretz Vayichain. Hashem said, let the earth sprout all different types of grass, mazria zera, eitz pri ose pri, fruit trees that make fruit. Shocker. The fruit trees make fruit. Each one with a seed so that it can reproduce itself. Vayichein. And so it was. Whereas Rashi is going to point out, and so it almost was. Pasuk Yedbeis, v'totze eretz desha. Okay, that's good. Esev, that's good. Mazria zera leminehu, also good. Ve'etz osa pri, asher zaro bo leminehu. And fruit-bearing trees that had seeds, each one according to its kind, so that it could reproduce. Vayar Elokim kitov, and Hashem saw that it was good. Vayar vayvokir yom shlishi, and it was the third day. So Rashi, who was bothered by two things. Number one, he was bothered. You guys are thinking, I thought we were done with the questions. Rashi is bothered by two things. Number one, fruit trees that bear fruit. I mean, we got it. And they just say the fruit trees will know that they bear fruit. And second of all, the change in, you know, if this is a course for people who need to be told, this Torah is a course for, you know, Botany 101, that the fruit trees bear fruit, so then that should follow in the next pasuk as well, that the ground should have made fruit trees that bear fruit, not fruit-bearing trees. So Rashi points out the distinction in source number 17. Hashem's original intention was that there would be fruit trees that bear fruit. What are fruit trees that bear fruit? So Rashi says these amazing few words. Tam ha'etz ketam ha'pri. That the tree was supposed to taste like the fruit. Imagine that, you bite into an apple tree, and it tastes like an apple. You bite into an orange tree, it tastes like an orange. Eitz pri, a fruit tree, meaning not a tree that has fruit on it, that's eitz osa pri, we got that. But eitz pri osa pri is a fruit tree, meaning like the trunk is fruit, and it's osepri, and it also makes fruit. But the ground obviously read Shel Silverstein's The Giving Tree and understood that that's not a very good idea. Because if people will just eat the tree, there will be no more trees. Because the tree doesn't have seeds that could be replanted, and you need to eat the fruit so you get to the seeds so that the... So the ground thought that it understood better than Hashem, and instead of making fruit trees that bear fruit, it decided to instead make fruit trees. In the sense that they would be bark that have fruits growing from them that could be eaten. And Rav Kook explains, back to Rav Kook again, Rav Kook explains that the mystery of this early mishap in the beginning of creation is not a mishap at all, and of course was intended by Hashem, Vayara Elokim Ki Tov, Hashem saw that it was good. It was good, but it was painful. It was necessary. It's part of being a creation and not a creator. And Rav Kook writes that Mitchilas Habriya Roy Haya Tama Eitz Lios Gam Hu Ketama Pri. That in the beginning of creation it was proper, it would have been fit, Hashem would have rathered that the tree would taste like the fruit itself. And that means, says Rav Kook, listen carefully to these words because this is really the whole share here. Kol ha'emtzayim ha'machzikim oso magama ruchanit gavoa klalis ru'uyim hayu liyos muchashim bechush nishmati ba'oso ha'gvav ha'noam she'etzem ha'magama morgeshes bo kisha'anu mitzayrim oso aval teva ha'aretz ha'nodedos ha'chayim olavos ha'ruchnius kishehi nisgeres b'masgar gufanis garam sherak tamo shel ha'pri shel ha'magama ha'achrona Ha'idal haroshi murgashu b'nimo v'hadaro. For those who don't speak Rav Kook's language, there was an English poet who once said, happened across this, one of the books that graces my bathroom, no offense meant to the poet, it's just that I can't keep my svarim in the bathroom, and in Yerushalayim there's an issue with space for a man with a book collection my size. He said, he who would have the fruit must climb the tree. That's basically what Rav Kook just said in like five lines. Except that I'd rather hear it from Rav Kook. Let's read it in English along with the Hebrew. Rav Kook writes, Kol ha'emtzayim ha'machzikim ezo magama, all of the means, emtza, all of the means, all of the intermediaries, that help to bring about a magama ruchanit, some spiritual end, or a physical end for that matter either. Gavoa klolis ru'uyim hayu, lios muchashim b'chush nishmati, ba'oso hagva v'hanoam, it should have been felt with that ecstatic height of pleasantness that is felt in the soul, she'etzem ha'magama morgeshes bo k'she'anu mitzayrim oso. When we think about the completion, that joy, or when we're standing in front of that completion, that simcha that we feel should have been felt in every step of the journey. He who would have the fruit, you want to get to a goal at the end, must climb the tree. It's unfortunate that you have to do work. You've got to climb the tree to get to the fruit. But it should have been that we would taste the sweetness. The tree should taste like the fruit. Meaning, everybody sitting in this sukkah right now, if I said to you that all you have to do is eat one of these, you know, jelly beans, and you could have Mirtz Hashem in the right time with the right person, you could have God-fearing children, and you could live in a beautiful house, and you eat another jelly bean, and you have Kol Kisvei, whatever your favorite, you know, Hasidic thinker is, at your fingertips, and you eat another jelly bean, and you're finished with, you know, medical school. Every person dreams of success, having beautiful, healthy, God-fearing children, having a wide and deep knowledge of Torah, having completely worked on themselves to the point that all of their character is fixed. There's nobody who doesn't want that. And as much as a parent feels the joy when they're standing underneath the chuppah watching their child get married, or a person sits down after the last coat of paint was put on the house that they just built or purchased, to enjoy sitting in that serene environment or watching that amazing event of a wedding or something. Of course we enjoy that, but we should enjoy the process along the way. Rav Kook is saying that the tree should taste like the fruit it should have. But such is not the nature of this world. Except that Sukkot is not really from this world. Sukkot is a holiday that is 7, but it's really 8. It's a little bit in this world, but it's a little bit beyond this world. It's a little from the world of 8. It's l'malo min ha-teva, it's beyond the 7 days, it's tied to this world. I mean, we are in this world right now. On the one hand, we're just sitting in a canvas sheet with some bamboo on our heads. And on the other hand, we're sitting in Olam Haba right now. And the little fruit called the Esrog is really the leader that brings us into that world. See, the Torah tells us, Lakachtam lachem bayom harishon pri etz hadar. You should take a beautiful fruit. Take a pri etz hadar. I spent like 3 hours this year looking for an esrog. I found a very beautiful fruit. But what's so beautiful about the esrog? I have a friend who I went to college with who wrote some paper. Shir should help to bring him close to the esrog. He wrote a paper, he went off a little bit in a different direction. He wrote a paper about how maybe biblically, originally there was something about pomegranate. The pomegranate was maybe is more beautiful. He's not wrong. The pomegranate is a very beautiful fruit. Well, pri etz hadar, what's so beautiful about the esrog? So Chazal tell us, Tani Rashbi, Rishon Bar Yochai, the author of the Zohar, taught us. Lakachtam lachem pri etz hadar, etz shepiryo hadar v'atzo hadar. Tampuriyov ketam etzo. It's the pre-etz hadar. See, the fruit is very beautiful, but it's not really the fruit that's so beautiful, it's the tree that's very beautiful. Because there's something remarkable about the esrog tree, that the esrog tree itself, tam etz ketam hapri. I was talking to a friend just the other day, and he said that in Baltimore, where he lives, there's an esrog tree that doesn't grow. I told him he should move to Eretz Yisrael. They grow like wild. It's not working very well for him over there in Baltimore. But the esrog tree, he said, it doesn't bear fruit for him for some reason. But every year, when the leaves start to fall off and the leaves get crushed, even the leaves, there's the taste, the smell, a me'ain. It's not exactly. After all, we're still in this world. But Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said that those who understand, and all you have to do is really just go and taste a little bit of the bark, you taste that there's a little bit of the esrog you could taste in the tree. Tam etz ketam hapri. There was a tree that rebelled against the rebellion. It said, even though none of the other trees are willing to listen to Hashem, tam etz ketam hapri is still a reality that we could get our hands on. And so now we can begin to understand that this amazing Yom Tov of Sukkos, which is a little bit in this world, but a lot of it not in this world, which is able to connect us to the joy of the process of going on a journey. So Rashi told us from Chazal that the schach that we put on our heads on Sukkos, that we take all of the garbage, all of the leftover, all the process, all the things that are not the ends. We take all of the vines and the straw and the chaff from the wheat and the grapes. And the Esrog leading the way teaches us that it's possible for Tama Eitz could be Ketama Pri. That the tree could taste like the fruit. And that everything we thought was garbage and all of the difficulties and the struggles in Tikkun Amidos and all of the difficulties and struggles in Shiduchim and in school and in Shalom Bayis and in raising children and in making a parnasa and trying to learn and all of those things we thought were garbage because it didn't really go, we take all of that and we put it over our heads. I once heard a story about a guy who, in the beginning when America was just getting its feet wet with the Jews, and they didn't yet understand that Jews aren't going to work on Shabbos, even if, you know, they're going to get fired. So there was a Yid who, he moved to America, and the entire first year that he was there, he'd get a job, and it would come Friday, and he would come and say, you know, I'm sorry, I can't come in tomorrow, it's my Sabbath. And the boss, every single time, in each of his jobs, would say something to the effect of, you know, if you don't come in tomorrow, don't come in on Sunday, or Monday, or two, you know. And this would happen, and then he would get fired, he'd go find another job. When the Yom Tov of Sukkos came, so he took all of those different pink slips, you know, the "you are fired." You know, he took all of the pink slips and he hung them as Noi Sukkah. I don't know if you had this in mind, but he understood that all of the difficulties and the process of just trying to be a simple Jew or a simple father or mother or husband or wife or student, all of those processes which seem to be a drain on our kochos and sometimes feel like wasted effort are used as the schach. And this is the simcha of the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. You know, the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, everybody knows, it was the drawing of the water which was going to be used the next day in the Beis HaMikdash. There was no avoda, there's no mitzvah to draw the water. In fact, the Gemara says that if you spilled it accidentally, you had this whole wild celebration. The Gemara says they would juggle fire, they would do the craziest things. If you spilled it, or if it got left uncovered for some reason accidentally, so you just go to the faucet, you know, you go to the kiyor, you get some water, and you just do it. There's no, you don't have to go to the shiloach and do a whole big ceremony from the night before. The pshat is that the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, that's dafka the point. Because life is not like that. Life is not, you know, your kid's wedding every day. Life is not moving into the house. It's not getting your diploma every single day. Most of life, real life, is the Gorin V'yekev, is the psolas, is all of the things that we need to do to get to those moments. If you don't understand the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, that just drawing the water, forget, okay, we'll pour it on the Mizbeach, we'll get there. If you don't understand that, so then lo ras simcha miyamav, you will never have simcha. It's not that you never saw simcha before, your whole life won't be simcha. And the Simchas Beis HaShoeva teaches us that even just drawing the water, even just studying for the test, even just going out on the date and then saying, ah, it's not for me, every effort is just another piece of schach on the sukkah. And of course, it should be obvious that that's the reason that we make uniquely a bracha on building a sukkah. and why the Torah tells us dafka by sukkah to do the hachana for the building of the sukkah, that we'll be able to sit in it, because already when we're thinking about sukkahs, already when we're getting closer to sukkos, so everything that we do, every step, the building of the sukkah, which is not the mitzvah itself, that's just the hachana, just like the drawing of the water is not really the mitzvah is pouring the water on the mizbeach. But the Esrog taught us that tama eitz could be ketama pri, that the tree can taste like the fruit. And this, I believe, is what Rav Huttner is getting at when he explains that the Chalil is that instrument that makes beautiful music dafka from the psoles. See, normally, breathing out serves no function other than as a hechi timtza for the next breath. It's the ultimate useless action. The only reason I need to breathe out is so that I can breathe back in. The breathing in is what gives me chius, it's what gives me vitality. The breathing out is a wasted breath. And Rav Huttner explains that the chalil is that instrument which takes the wasted breath and makes beautiful music with it. And so the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, which is that moment of reconciliation between what we thought was useless and what actually becomes very meaningful, is called HaChalil. Because every breath is not wasted. Every breath out, which is, yes, a means to the next breath, but the means become sanctified on Sukkos, because Tama Eitz Ketama Pri. And so we come back to our, I don't want to call him our friend, but this fellow, this Tzeduki fellow. The Tzeduki who came and he poured the water from the Nisuch HaMayim on his feet and received a serious beating with Esrogim. So I don't know for sure, but Libi Omer Li, that everybody knows that Tzdukim had two major qualms with the Jewish people, the mainstream, Prushim, the Chachamim. One was this notion of Torah Shebaal Peh, and really by extension of that, they also did not believe in the concept of Olam Haba. And so the Tzduki comes, he doesn't believe in Torah Shebaal Peh, he doesn't believe in Olam Haba, because he understands that anybody who's ever, I don't know who has and who hasn't here in this room, but anybody who's ever sat down to open up a Gemara, or has grappled with a sugya in Torah Shebaal Peh, knows that what Chazal themselves say in the Tanchuma and Parshas Noach is 100% true. Chazal write in Tanchuma and Parshas Noach that the Torah Shebaal Peh is Aza Kimaves. It's hard like death. It's strong like death. A person sits down to learn, and like, oh, this is interesting. This is pretty fun. Until you get to your first teku. You know, you go through like three pages of Gemara, three blot of Gemara, and you get to the end, and it's like, so, at the end of the day, what's the halacha? I don't know. Teiku. And Torah Shebaal Peh, and really all working on ourselves, which comes from Torah Shebaal Peh, and Olam Haba, which the Gemara says that Torah and Olam Haba are only acquired with Yisurin, with hard work. So the Tzduki came and he took the water from the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, that celebration of the means which becomes sanctified, and he pours it on his feet, he pours it on his legs, which means the end of a process. like the ikvus of the Mashiach, the etz, the end, the ankles is the bottom, the rosh means the head, the feet are the bottom, is the end of the process. And he says the only thing that's sanctified in this world is the end of a process. And so all the Jews take their asrogim and they say, don't you know that there's something called tam etz k'tam pri? Don't you know that there's a type of fruit that's a me'ain, that's a leftover, a little bit of a taste of the world to come? Maybe they sent him there, right? They took their asrogim, they sent him to the world to come with their asrogim. Because they were showing him, they were saying, tama itz k'tama pri. You think that only the end is something which is chashuv? Don't you understand that the whole simchas beis ha-shoeva, the entire process of Nisuch HaMayim, which the Tzedukim didn't even believe in because it's not learned out explicitly in the Torah, it's learned out only through Ramazim and Torah Shebaal Peh. That the Tzedukim who didn't understand this process of working hard and arduous journey towards and never actually arriving. The Gemara doesn't care if you get to Teku because the point, Ravina and Ravashi knew the Teku was coming when they started it 3 blot earlier, when they were writing the Gemara, they knew they were going to get to a Teku. It wasn't like they tried to work through it hoping they were going to get it that time. They knew it was going to be Teiku at the end. But they understood it's not always about getting there, it's about the journey. And that the means become sanctified on Sukkos. And so the Jews let this Tzedukah understand that even though Olam Haba is something which is in the distant future, and Torah Shebaal Peh is something which is quite a journey, the unfolding of Torah Shebaal Peh throughout all the generations of the Jewish people. It's a journey, but Tama Eitz K'tama Pri, we're able to taste some of that sweetness in every step of that journey. And so that is the Simcha of the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. That is the joy of Olam Haba. That eternal journey towards. There is a joy in being, but there's an eternal joy in becoming. So Hashem should help us. We started to understand what the words of David HaMelech, so we'll close with the words of David HaMelech. Hishalu b'shem kodsho yismach lev mevakshe Hashem. Kadosh Baruch Hu should help us. Be able to learn often together. Come visit us in Eretz Yisrael, please. And we should be counted amongst those who are called Yismach Lev, who are called the joyous of heart, because we're Mevakshe Hashem. To be a person who found Hashem. As one of the great Hasidic masters said, who is a chassid? Anybody who wants to be a chassid. And who is definitely not a chassid? Somebody who thinks that they already are a chassid. Hashem should help us to be mevakshe Hashem, those who are seeking, trying to be close to Hashem, trying to be chassidim, chassidot. And that merit will be zocha to the bracha, ushafte mayim besason, to draw the water again by the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. On that day when the entire world is filled with water, this water of the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, like the Navi promises, Bayom Ahuya, Hashem Echad, Ushma Echad, to be Askol Tzedek, Mehir Minu Amen.